path along life's highway. So common and well trod by the shoes of burdened Christians who won't put their trust in God.
Welcome to The Liberating Secret with your host, author, and teacher, Sylvia Pierce. The Liberating Secret is dedicated to revealing the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Let's join Sylvia Pierce for today's lesson.
He died and rose again to set me free.
Welcome to The Liberating Secret. My name is Sylvia Pierce, and I'm so glad to be with you today. I'm beginning a new series in Colossians, and we're going to begin to read Colossians. I've done an introduction, two introductions. One of them basically was sharing all that we have to share over the internet in written material. Like I said, I've got 20 little booklets, and these little booklets are jam-packed with great truths that you might want to get. I'll send you all 20 of them if you'll send me a little donation. And also, we've got a series on DVDs if you would like to get those as well. And one of the new little booklets that I just wrote is called The Fountain of Living Water. Boy, do I love that one. That comes from the book of John, where he says, the woman at the well, if you, you'll have a everlasting fountain springing up into you into everlasting life. It's like an artesian well. Wow. Well, that artesian well is him. He is the living water that springs in up in us. Now, the book of Colossians was written. Paul had never been to Colossae, like I said last time. Colossae is a city that's about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and probably some of the main people that began the church in Colossae went to Ephesus and learned of the gospel and were saved and filled with the Spirit, brought the good news back to that pagan place right there in Colossae, and that church began. And one of the main leaders, the one that really reported back to Paul some years later that there were people that were going the wrong way, that there was doctrines of demons that was working in the church already, which usually happens as soon as a new church begins. The devil's not happy, is he? So he's going to have to wheedle in some way to bring some kind of false teaching in that will divert the people away from Christ and knowing Christ. I mean, that's really what his business is always to divert us if he can. Well, the point is, you stand strong in Christ, and he's your keeper. He won't. And I like the little verse in Philippians. I think this verse has been misinterpreted to be a works verse, and I don't believe it is a works verse. This verse is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So many people think, oh gosh, I've got to work really hard, and I've got to fear God, and I've got to, if I don't, I'm going to be scared to death. No, that's not really what it means. It means work out of you what God has already imparted you at the new birth. He has imparted his own life in you at the new birth. So just work that out of you. How do you work that out of you? Work it out by faith. You say you already have it. You already move into it by faith. And take what's already yours, what's already your inheritance. We already have the fullness. We just have not moved in by faith to take it. You see, that's all it is just receiving what we already have. Now, the other part of that verse is wonderful and fits right in with Colossians, I think. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So working out of you is working that fact that it's not you that lives, it's God that lives and works both in you to will, do his will in you, and do of his good pleasure through you. Wow, I think that takes a little work of faith to believe that it's really God in us. Wow, you see? And so working out is only working out of us what's already in us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is the whole centerfold of Colossians. So here we start. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, He always declares his apostleship. He has to. So many times he's been discredited. I mean, he could have not started those, he could not have the fruit that he had and still has today if he were not a great apostle, and he was. Called to the Gentiles. We see that in Galatians. Peter was called to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles. I know that was probably the hardest thing in the world for him, to be called to the Gentiles. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They hated the Gentiles. You talk about being prejudiced, probably very, very prejudiced. But when Jesus came into his heart, if we want to take out the prejudice in this country and in our cities and in our families and in ourselves, you just get Jesus in a heart like Paul had Jesus in his heart, and the prejudices will all fade away, because Jesus, God is not a respecter of persons. There's no way to legislate it. I mean, we'll try, but it's not going to work any other way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. I love that. He's calling them saints. They were born again of the Spirit of God, called saints, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So he's first speaking to the faithful brethren. There were faithful brethren there. It was a mixture. Now he was also saying in verse 8 of chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and not after Christ. So he's pulling them back to their foundations, which is Christ. And that's the only way to minister to people when they get off track, is just pull them back to the person of Christ, who is their sufficiency and who lives in them. Work that out in your life. How do you work it out? It's the work of faith. You take it by faith. Jesus, you said you came into my heart. I'm believing you're living in me. And the Bible says you are my life. So I'm just taking that as fact. And it is fact. So you just receive it. See, God just needs agreement. That's all. Faith is just agreeing with God. The devil also needs agreement. And that's what he's trying to do here in this church, is causing people to agree and slowly moving them away into their own understanding, their own reasoning, their own speculations, their own understanding. And some of these people were what they call Gnostics. Now, everything has a evil and a good right use. Everything. I mean, everything that God brings out, the devil always perverts. So I don't know that all of the Gnostics were wrong. I don't know. I don't know that. But I do know that the ones that were, my goodness, they believed that all matter was evil. So basically they were hinging on believing that Christ did not come in the flesh, because he couldn't have, because flesh is all evil. And so they believed that all matter is evil, that they spiritualized everything so that Christ couldn't even come in the flesh. And actually, I think sometimes they thought he was a angel. He was a top angel. He certainly wasn't the second person of the Trinity, which would dethrone Christ as a second person of the Trinity. I mean, that's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. If you don't believe that he's God, then you're not of Christ. You're not of God, because he is God come in the flesh. He was the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. It took God to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that we might be reconciled back to God, you see. So, and he was preeminent. See, he was losing his preeminence in this church. That's very deadly. Now, I knew a woman that lived out on the West Coast, and she said, you know, there's a lot of New Age people coming into our church, and they're saying, we don't have to believe that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, was God. We don't have to believe he was God. We can, he was a good man. He was a good person. And, you know, it's always right to say when somebody says that, well, then he was either a liar or a lunatic. He couldn't just be a good person. Because he declared himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So if he was a good man, he was a liar. He couldn't be just a good man. And he said, because the way to God the Father was through the Son, Jesus, who was the second person of the Trinity, had to be God come in human flesh. You see, God incarnate in human flesh. So, that's creeping into our church circles, and it's really the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible talks in 2 Thessalonians, there'll be a great falling away at the end. Before the Antichrist is revealed, there'll be a great falling away. Apostasy. Apostasy means falling away. Falling away doesn't mean that you didn't have something. It means that you did have the truth and you fell away from the truth. Wow, I think that's pretty dangerous. In the book of Hebrews, they were tempted to go back to Judaism. That's why Paul has strong warnings in the book of Hebrews. Now, some people says, well, the book is anonymous. I know that, but I say it's from Paul. It's written by Paul, but I mean, that's speculation maybe. So we don't really know, but I take it for granted that it is written by Paul. I think most scholars believe that. And they were tempted to go back to Judaism. Why? Because they were being so persecuted. Because they were in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews had been Jews, but they had become Christians. And then because of the persecution and the fact that they'd been separated from their families, I mean, they lost everything when they became a Christian. Then they were so tempted, well, we can't take this, so we're going to go back to animal sacrifice. So, wow, you can't do that. If you're trusting in the blood of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and then you're going back to blood sacrifice? I don't think so. That's apostasy, if I would say so. So, but Paul first has a word to the faithful in Christ, which I love that. He's speaking positive first before he really brings out the problems. He's proclaiming what is the truth. I like to do that too. I like to, instead of jumping right in and saying what was wrong, Paul didn't do that. He did that in Galatians. When he starts the Galatian letters, wow, pal, he's saying, look, folks, you preach any other gospel than the gospel that I've given you, the gospel of Christ and Christ alone, then let him be accursed. That's pretty strong. So he brings the problem out right away. And he says, somebody's bewitched you. In other words, the devil's come in and you're under witchcraft, really. If you can think works and grace mix it together as one, that's witchcraft. Wow. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul is saying. So, but he doesn't do that in Colossians. Colossians, he's bringing out what is the truth. I like to do that too. The Lord has given me, challenged me years ago when I was at a conference. I was the next speaker. And the speaker previous to me gave a message I knew was wrong, was not right. And you're tempted to think, I've got to straighten it up. I've got to correct what has been said that's not right. And I didn't know what to do, so I went to the Lord. Lord, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And the Holy Spirit said to me, Sylvia, you speak the truth. And don't try to untangle the lie. If you try to untangle the lie, you'll get tangled up. You speak the truth, and the lie will untangle itself. So that's always been my commission. That's been my mainline commission of the Holy Spirit. Speak the truth and the lie will untangle itself. So Paul's doing the same thing here in Colossians by addressing the saints, first addressing the saints. Then he says this, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. I love that because he's their Father. Without the message of the gospel of grace that he gave to the Ephesians and then spread over to the Colossians, they wouldn't even know God. They wouldn't even know the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't know the power of his resurrection at all. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have of all the saints. Oh my goodness, that's the mark of a saint, is the love for the body of Christ. Not just criticism for the body of Christ, but love for the body of Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins, I want you to know. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So the hope of glory, that's what Christ in you is, that hope of glory, of the glory to come, the glory for now, the hope of even glorification and the glory to come. Whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So he always tells them the word of truth is in the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel, we hear about gospel singing. We hear about the church that's teaching the full gospel and the gospel this, the gospel that. And you ask somebody what the gospel is and they can't even tell you. Wow. Wow. The gospel is centered in the cross of Christ. I can tell you that. Now let me turn, somebody asked me that. Somebody came, I saw them in Sam's and they said, Sylvia, do you know what the gospel is? Where does it say where the gospel is in the Bible? And I said, oh yes, I do. Actually, I do. Not to be proud of it, but I had just studied it. So the Holy Spirit had just given it to me. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. And let me read it to you. What is the gospel? What is it? And she said, Sylvia, everybody I've asked people all over the place, Christians, they've been Christian for years. They don't even know what the gospel is. They'll give you some kind of answer. It's not what the gospel is. Well, what is it then? Moreover, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. If we stand in the gospel, we better know. If our standing, which is on the rock of Christ, and which is on the gospel, that he is the gospel, and in the truth that he proclaims, then we better know what the gospel is. What is it? By which also you are saved. We're saved by the gospel, not by vain philosophy or speculative understanding, or even by my own understanding of what I think the gospel is. What is it? Find out what the scripture says it is. I preach this unto you, lest you have believed in vain. Wow, that's pretty strong. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that I also received how Christ. Now here's the gospel. Simple. So you just have to make it, you just have to declare it as simple if somebody asks you that question in Sam's. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, not according to my opinion or what I think or other people have said. According to the scriptures, Christ died for me. And he was buried. He died, he was dead. There was no way he could raise himself from the dead himself. He was a dead. There was a dead body in the tomb. That happened, and that he rose again. And Romans says he was raised by the glory of God. The glory of God raised Jesus from the dead. Wow! And will raise us from the dead as well. You see, so he couldn't raise himself. He was raised by the glory of God. He could not raise himself. Okay, so you have to believe that Christ came out of the grave. You see, anybody can believe that somebody died. I can believe that somebody died and even died on a cross, and I can believe that somebody was buried. But if I believe that somebody was raised from the dead, I have to believe in a miracle. I have to believe in something that's not seen, that's not understood, that's beyond my reason, beyond my understanding. And I have to believe like a child and just say, well, according to the scriptures, it says that he was, and there were witnesses that saw him. So I'm believing it. I'm taking it. I'm taking it by faith. They're saying the truth, that he was raised from the dead. I believe that. The third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and the 12, according to the witnesses that witness of this, of Peter and the other apostles, you see. Now that's the gospel. It's as simple as that. That Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and I was in Jesus when he died for me. I was in Jesus when he was buried. I was in Jesus when he was raised from the dead. That's how I can say I'm a new creation. That's how I can say that I'm born again. That's the gospel. That's what causes the Holy Spirit to render that truth and make that not just some kind of head knowledge so that I can be puffed up because I can quote that simple phrase, oh well, I know what it means. It means he died according to the scriptures, and it means that he was buried and he was raised. Know it by my head, you see. No, it's by the heart. It's you're saved. It's not by just head knowledge. Head knowledge will just make you puffed up and think you know a thing or two, when the Bible says if you think you know something, you don't know anything. It's better to know nothing and let Christ be your knowing. That's really what Paul's talking about in Colossians. Verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, in all of his world at that time. Like I said, it started, he probably heard it. They probably heard it from him in Ephesus, but they were going to the, actually, Colossians is a prison letter, so he was in prison in Rome when Epaphras, I'm not pronouncing his name, Epaphras, went to Rome and told Peter, Paul exactly what happened in Colossae and what was going on, what was the evil work that was being worked into that church, which was not really the truth. And so then he was the one actually that bore the letter back to Laodicea and also back to Ephesus. So in Philemon, he bore those letters back to any letter that was written to Ephesus was also written to Laodicean, and he also bore the one back to Philemon when Paul talks about his fellow prisoner in Rome, who was Onesimus, who was in Rome, who was, that's why he wrote the book of Philemon. Okay, now let me read verse 6 again. Which is coming to you it as it is into the whole world, and bring forth fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit is what counts. I mean, you can have great, wonderful words and even truthful words, but if they are not received, they won't bear fruit. So fruit is, I mean, the power really is in the receiving. So because they received the truth and it brought life within them, it brought them knowing God, knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing a new life in Christ and raised them from the dead. Wow, that's the fruit that it bore. As it hath done also in you since the day you heard it, and know the grace of God in truth. Know the grace of God in truth, that it's not by works, it's by faith in Christ alone. As you have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So he's the one that he's advocating as their faithful minister. And I'm going to read another verse that he says about this one, Epaphras, who also declared also into your love in the Spirit. So he's advocating exactly what he taught them, which is that God is love. But this is what he says about Epaphras, who is of one of you a servant of Christ, salute you, also laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he was an intercessor. He interceded for them. He was their priest. He was interceding for them that they stand true in the true gospel. And for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in another city, which I can't pronounce, which I don't have that ability to pronounce some of these Greek and words. So you'll just have to bear with me on that. Maybe you might have a hard time too. Maybe you'll identify with me on that one. Hopefully you will. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, the next part, 9 through 14, is one of the most beautiful prayers that you could ever pray. And we could pray this prayer. It could be a prayer that you could pray over your fellowship, over your church. It could be a prayer that you could pray over the people that you know, maybe that have fallen away from the truth. It could be a prayer that you could pray over your family, over yourself. And I mean, this is a wonderful prayer that he prays. It could really apply to any of us at any time. And I'm going to begin this prayer. I won't get very far in it because I'll probably repeat myself like I usually do. But I'm going to start in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, meaning your faith, their faith, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, they were tempted to be puffed up in vain philosophy and speculations, You see, it's the natural mind being puffed up about what we might know and might learn and might understand. We are in that day of I've got to know and understand everything, because what man understands, he thinks he can master, and a lot of times he can master. One thing he cannot do is understand and master God that way. Thankfully, God is in mystery, and you can only know Him by the Spirit. You see, so. But man, even today, has to understand and know everything. Even psychology is built on, if I understand myself and my past and how I was raised and, you know, the problems I had as a child, if I can understand myself, somehow I can master myself through some kind of self-helps. And look at all the self-help books we have in our libraries, even in our church libraries. You know who I recommend? I recommend the Holy Spirit. He's the great healer. He's the one that can raise you. He's the one that can lift you to this abundant life that all of us are really seeking. People think they want materialism. They want, you know, they don't want, they want their bills paid. They want more money. They want more status. That's not really what we want. What we want in Christianity is really knowing the abundant life with Christ. Because if you have that life, you see, His life is sufficient for all things. So anything that might happen to you, you will have the sufficiency. Not that you won't feel weak and you won't feel the pain of the circumstance. You will feel that, but you can live a more than conqueror life in Christ Jesus, that He has conquered all. You see, He is the great conqueror, and He lives within you, and He will cause you to reign in all of your circumstances if you stand in Him, if you know Him, if you know the indwelling Spirit within, that Christ within you is your only hope. I see our time's over, and we're going to continue this great prayer next time. So thank you for joining me, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye.
You have been listening to The Liberating Secret with Sylvia Pierce. We want to send a special thank you to all our supporters who make this program possible. If you have been blessed by this program and would like to contact Sylvia, you can write her at P.O. Box 43268, Louisville, Kentucky 40253. That's Post Office Box 43268, Louisville, Kentucky 40253. You can also find more of Sylvia's teachings on her website. The web address is www.theliberatingsecret.com. That's www.theliberatingsecret.com. And be sure to listen again right here, Monday through Friday at this same time, for The Liberating Secret with author and teacher Sylvia Pierce. So until next time, may God richly bless you.